Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9? Many people become so money savvy and greedy in everything they do. And they go by the two principles. What is in for me and what is it going to cost me? As long as they can take more in and not dish out, or little as much as little as they can dish out, it's good for them. But the Bible bellows it, and the preachers proclaim it, the gift of God for eternal life is absolutely free to us. To us. But to the Son of God, it cost him his life. However, once we become the followers of Jesus, we must recognize that being a Christian, requires total commitment from us instead of a little bit of a donation. Did you get that? I'm sure you guys heard this joke. A chicken and the pig were talking. And there's, you know, our owner's farm is not doing well this summer, chickens said. And he said, maybe we should give him some donations. And the pig said, yeah, for you is a donation, for me is a total commitment. To us, once you become a born-again Christian, it requires total commitment. You cannot say, well, I know I'm going to be about 30% born-again Christian, and the rest of them, I still want to have fun. It doesn't work that way. If you have that mentality, probably you are not born again. You're thinking, what do you mean you are not born again Christian? If you want to live in the world, not in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, then you are serving two masters. You cannot have two masters. You will serve one or reject the other one. Let's stop here and pray. Father, as we sang, you are good to us all the time. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart that what would it cost for us to be a follower of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, not just hanging around, learning the Bible knowledge, more than that, Father, seeking you daily, following you daily, denying our carnal desire. Father, speak to our heart, anoint our heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and especially anoint the one who speaks, that he may speak only your word, not his own. Father, we pray for the election that coming up in November. You willing, you will put the godly people in the office. I know that we know that it's not much of a choice for when it comes to presidential election. We're asking your will be done. We pray for the President Obama for his salvation and all the other elected officials. We also lift up our troops around the world, especially the one in the harm's way, away from their away from their families and their Father, we are asking you to protect them. You willing, you bring them back to their families, their friends, safe. We also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are asking you to be their protection, their backup. Pray this in Jesus' name. Verse 18 of chapter 9 in book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying, that is Jesus, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered him and said, John the Baptist. At this point, John the Baptist is already dead. But some said Elijah, and the other said one of the old prophets has risen again. Verse 20, he said to them, but you, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Stop there, please. Living under the boots of a Roman domain, domination, the Jews longed for their deliverer, descendant of King David, lineage of King David who would lift them out of this mud and set them on the top of the wall. Where did they get that idea? Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah 9:6, please. Isaiah 9:6, famous prophecies, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, prophecies like this one, fill the Israeli's heart with the dream of an eternal kingdom on earth with peace and justice. Think about it. If you are Israeli, ancient Israeli, you are constantly dominated by the Roman soldiers. Pay this tax, pay that tax, you got to do this, you got to do that. And that goes on every day. It is no wonder they were thinking, our deliverer will come from the lineage of King David. He will conquer these Roman soldiers and put them out of our country. That means no more fear, no more oppression from Roman soldiers, and no more IRS. That would make everybody get happy for a while. During the Jesus days, the messianic hope coursed through the tiny nation of Palestine like an electric current. The people of Israel, including disciples of Jesus, hoped that Jesus would be that deliverer because he was doing all these miracles. They were thinking, maybe, just maybe, he is the deliverer of Israel. Great idea. Why not make him to be a king? That's what they tried to do. After Jesus asked his disciple what others think about him, he looked at him in the eye squarely and asked him, what do you think I am? Who do you think that I am? You know, this question should be asked to everyone in human race. Of course, Peter answered correctly. You are the Christ of God. Christ of God. And some of you might think that, isn't that his last name? No, it's not his last name. It's the title. Are you with me on that? Jesus is the Christ, literally the anointed one, the Messiah. You cannot be Messiah without being God. He is the Savior of the world, Wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. And he is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. This question must be asked to every human being on this earth, as I mentioned. The answer to this question would make a little heaven and hell difference, as I mentioned many times. If you answer like Peter with all of your heart, then you would have eternal life in heaven. Christ of God. But if you say, yeah, he's one way to get to heaven, there's other ways to get to heaven, then you are not going to heaven, period. According to this Bible that we have on our lap, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. Go to Matthew chapter 16, please, verse 18. 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now Jesus speaking to the Peter. And then stops there. In English, it just flows into another sentence. But it should stop there. On this rock, on the line, that rock, I will build my church. And then note another phrase. The gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Note that phrase as well. And whatever you bind on earth, note that, will be bound in heaven. Note that as well. Whatever you lose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This verse about building the church on the rock is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. Catholics believe that Peter had a complete authority over entire church, and he is the first pope. The reason is because they misunderstood this portion. In English structure, it's that way. The original Greek language, Peter is Petros. Petros. It's like about a big size rock. Little rock. Are you with me? However, the rock that Jesus spoke about is Petra. P-E-T-R-A. It's gigantic boulder. There is a, I saw the picture of it, probably I should have brought that one. There's a one-piece boulder in southern Australia. It's the size of a mountain. It's one-piece boulder. Biggest rock in the world. Put that thing next to the about yay big size pebble. That's not even the right comparison. There's a tremendous difference between Petros and Petra. Are you with me on that? So don't get confused. So who is this rock that Jesus speaks about? Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If it is the Peter, he is the rock. Apostle Paul would say, you know that Apostle Peter, he is the foundation of the church, right? He would say that. No, he didn't say that. Jesus is the foundation. It is so good to know that we don't have to build a church on our spiritual foundation. Because our spiritual foundation often is like a pathetic quicksand. Some of you may have a solid foundation. I go from mountaintop to the valley in a heartbeat. Trusting God with all my heart and mind and soul, in the next moment, what if that happens? Do you ever have that feeling? And you're thinking that, what if? Whenever there is the two words comes into your mind, what if, you have to come up with another two words to counterattack. But God. You understand? What if is bring to the doubt and worry. Assure yourself through the Bible, but God. You know, this church, Calvary Chapel of Sarita, is not founded by me. I just happen to be in it. You just happen to be in it. And we are enjoying the ride all the way to heaven. Go to, get this, guys. My job is not making you guys some super Christians by just coming to church. My job is equipping the saint. And then you may say, where do you find it? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's my job description. For the equipping of the saint for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Building you guys up in the right way. You know that I'm a firm believer of Jesus, the Word of God. If I feed you guys, you sheep, as your shepherd, feed you guys with this word from cover to cover, then you will become healthy sheep. And healthy sheep begets healthy sheep. In other words, you are the one who is going to evangelize to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're well founded in, your foundation is in the Word of God. Not in the man's word. That's how you can tell others about Jesus Christ. If you don't learn the word of God, and if you only get the man's opinion, you will be flimsy. It's like a building a house on the sand. Remember Jesus talked about it? But if you build a house on the firm foundation, you will be solid. Many so-called Christians build a house on the quicksand, and their foundation is not firm. And some of them don't come to church often enough. And some of them don't even open the Bible every day. They don't pray every day. And they wonder, I'm not so sure about my foundation. No wonder. How can you have a good foundation when you don't read the Word of God, when you don't feed yourself spiritually? I have a hypoglycemia. It's part of the being a diabetic. If I don't eat, I get cranky. I carry a gun. You don't want to be around when I get cranky. So I eat 3 square meals and in between. If I'm willing to feed my physical body that much, shouldn't I feed my soul with the Word of God? Same goes for you. If you're willing to feed your physical body, shouldn't you feed your spiritual soul with the Word of God? Don't ever, ever take the Word of God from what's coming out from the TV tube. It's either diluted or twisted. Unless it's a solid Bible teacher is teaching. For the first time, the word church was mentioned here in the Bible. And the church is not a spin-off of Judaism. Rather, it was what Judaism was pointing to from the very beginning. I'm asking you to note the word gate of Hades. And this gate of Hades is not attacking the church. We are the one attacking the gate of Hades. And in the spiritual warfare, we may lose a few fights here and there, but we will win the war because Jesus already won the war. All we have to do is just ride in his coattail. Stay on his trail. See, the devil knows that. He tried to con us. He tried to confuse us as much as he can and tried to hurt us all around the world. Traditional concept of this verse that we read is that Peter has the key of the kingdom of heaven. It is wrong doctrine. Peter does not have a key to the kingdom of heaven. That's why we have many silly jokes about the Saint Peter standing at the gate of a pearly gate, right? It's always Saint Peter. However, the key is available to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're a born-again Christian, you already had a key. You go into the kingdom of God. In verse 19, we find another nonsense we were taught from some Christian denominations, especially hyper-charismatic churches. There's demons I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know, it sounds cool. It really sounds cool. It's like you have a command over demons. Does it mean that we really have authority over demons? If that's the case, the devil is in hell already. And while we say that kind of thing, say that silly thing, devil and his demons are laughing their head off. Because there is no biblical authority over it. And then you may say, well, doesn't it say that? It's clearly said, bound, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You got to understand customs, what it means. Ancient rabbis use this word, binding and loosing, which means forbidding and permitting. I allow you to do it. I don't allow you to do it. We have no authority. And you may say, well, how do you find that? Remember in Book of Jude, it's extra biblical that we learn through the Book of Jude. Mark, Michael the archangel, was confronting the Satan over the body of Moses, dead body. And he didn't say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. He had a healthy respect for his enemy. we also should have a healthy respect against Satan and his demons. We don't have authority over demons and devils unless we have the power of God. There are times we can say, the Lord rebuke you. That's biblical. But we don't bind them or loose them. Are you with me on that? I know some of you guys thinking, well, this is not the same thing as what I learned from the other church. The other church did not have a biblical foundation. Back to verse 21 in Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. I'm sure they thought, good, you're going to be the king. And then he said, underline next word, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. All right? If that's not bad enough, he said, be killed, underline, and underline next word, be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus. Did you get that? Saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Stop there. Having declared his identity, Jesus now declared his work. Because two must go together. Crucifixion is no surprise to Jesus. He knew that before he became a human. Did you notice whenever Jesus talked about death, crucifixion, he always talked about resurrection. They always go together. Because he is the only one who conquered death. There's no other religious leader, the founder, ever came out of grave. One moment, Peter was speaking from the inspiration that came from God. He got A+ from Jesus. And next moment, he was speaking for the devil. He got the F-, my favorite thing that I used to get from the school. F stand for fantastic. Born-again Christians don't have to be demon-possessed. Listen up, please. Born-again Christian demon doesn't have to be demon-possessed to be used by Satan. If you are born-again Christian, you will never be demon-possessed. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you. Holy Spirit will not have condominium split in one side of Jesus, one side Holy Spirit, and the other side demon. They're not going to be roomies. Either you're for God or you're against God. You cannot be demon possessed, but you can be demon oppressed and controlled. How did that happen? If we let go of our spiritual guard. So we have to be on our guard all the time, lest we are unwillingly used by his demons. And you may say, like what? When we start to gossip? Have you ever had a gossip before? Talk bad about somebody with the intention of malice? And when you lie, when you do wrong things, we are being used by Satan. And there's a little small voice telling you, don't do that, and you try to ignore it. Each time you ignore it, your heart gets harder and more callous. Don't go that far. Disciples' mind was so wrapped up in two verbs, suffer and be killed. They couldn't hear, they couldn't remember what Jesus said in the third verse, be raised. The whole thing just did not make sense to them. It got from bad to worse, and then all of a sudden, worst. Now go to Luke chapter 9, verse. Now Jesus is going to teach us about the cost of being a disciple of him. Chapter 9, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, If anyone desired to come after me, that means being a disciple, let him deny himself. Number one. Put the number one there, please. Don't just sit there. Put number one there. If you're not one of those people who mark your Bible, at least mark it in your heart. Number two, take up his cross daily. Say it with me. Daily. One more time. Daily. And follow me. That's number three. So what is the first one? Deny himself. Number two, take up his cross daily. Number three, follow him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world is himself destroyed or lost? For whatever is whoever is ashamed of me and my word, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I will tell you truly, there are some standing here shall not taste death till they will see the kingdom of God. Stop there again. When the disciple thought that it could not get worse, Jesus made it more complex. A perplexing thing. Closest contemporary word of disciple is probably apprentice. A disciple is more than a student who learned the lesson by means of lecture and books. He is the one who is learning by living and working with his teacher in daily hands-on experience. Too many Christians are content to be listeners who gained a lot of spiritual knowledge but have never put their knowledge in practice. I call them pew potatoes. And you're thinking, isn't that harsh? No. That's a true definition. A lot of people sit in the pew, take it in and in, but they never evangelize to anybody. They never do anything for the kingdom of God, just other than coming to church, learn more, and go home. Stop there. So let me put that thing in the couch potato, who sit on the couch and eat and eat and eat, never exercise. Am I making sense? I want you to be healthy sheep. I want you to be healthy follower of Jesus Christ. What you learn, you must exercise, because what you learn, you will be accountable to Jesus Christ when you get to kingdom. And he will say, you remember that preacher, the one who was speaking broken Spanish, English with a Swedish accent? Yeah, he taught you that. What did you do with that? You're accountable. According to Apostle Paul, we are accountable for every loose. In the Roman world, the cross is a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. There would be no more despicable way to, and there's no other despicable way to die other than crucifixion. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite conversation, and the people would no more think of wearing the cross on their person than they would wearing gold or silver electric chair or lethal injection syringe. By now, some of the Jesus disciples were thinking, did you see this in the contract we signed? Did we sign any contract that says our master will die and be killed? They're thinking twice about it. Jesus laid down stern requirement for discipleship, not only for the 12 disciples, but also for us. If you consider as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you consider as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is the requirement, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We first must say no to ourselves, not necessarily pleasures and all possessions, but to self. Then take up our cross and follow him daily. This means to identify with him in surrender, suffering, and sacrifice. If somebody tells you, being a Christian means that it's a rainbow path all the way to the kingdom. You will never have any suffering. You will never have problem in your finance or your health. They are lying through their teeth. It's easy for us to declare that Jesus is the Savior and Lord. I've seen many people, I'm sure you've seen, but their fruit of the salvation is anything but being a Christian. I like the way that C.S. Lewis wrote in The Mere Christianity, one of my favorite authors. He said, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. How true. Understand this, folks. The Bible is not teaching us self-hate like a Buddhism teach. It is not teaching us that we should be miserable and self-loathing people either. Neither. Rather, it is teaching us to see ourselves as what we truly are, wretched sinner without Jesus Christ. We already love ourselves. So instead of loving ourselves, deny our carnal desires. Deny our carnal desires. What would that be? You already know in your heart. The things you are not supposed to do, you know in your heart. You may try to justify it. But if you try, here's the evidence. If you try to justify, that's evidence that you are wrong, right? Instead of that, why not simply obey? We need to deny our carnal desires and love our God more than love our own wants. If we take our life and give it to the Lord, and He will give us His life in its place. If we lose our life, then we will find it through Him. And you may say, what are you talking about? That's the life of being born again. You have a fulfilling life. So then when we hear people say that they are trying to find themselves, especially middle age crisis during that time, right? I need to find myself. And what they really need to do is lose themselves. We need to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. You be my Lord and Savior. You control my life. That's not a miserable thing to do. That is the greatest thing we possibly can do. What God will give us in the place of what we give Him is infinitely better. You know, if I have now learned in my 30 years Christian walk with Christ, I learned this. His option, His way is always better than mine. As Isaiah said in 55, my way is higher than yours. All I see is right in front of my eyes, but He sees far ahead. Listen, I ask you to underline verse 20, the date words daily, and note that word and ask you to repeat it. Verse 23. Discipleship is daily discipline. We follow Jesus one step at a time, one day at a time. I wish that we can just kill our carnal desire once and for all. But there's no such a thing as once and for all dead carnal desires. Because it doesn't die once and for all, we must execute it daily. Our motive should be to glorify Jesus more than how much can I get. Remember at the beginning? What is in it for me? Or what is going to cost me? Anyone who is ashamed of Christ will never take up the cross and follow Him. Many Christians don't want to be identified as a born-again Christian at their workplace or other places. Why? Because, you know, they might make fun of me. Wow, so they call you Bible thumper? Is that a big problem to you? It shouldn't be. The one who truly should be concerned about is not those who are fickle. They love you one moment, the next moment they hate you. It is God who will be ashamed of your wrong decision. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Some of you guys know this already in your heart. Apostle Paul speaking. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for, to the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek, and the Gentiles, us. Do not be ashamed of your Lord and Savior. It is my earnest desire for all of us, until our last breath, we glorify our God and our Savior. So that our Father in heaven will stretch his arms open wide when we walk into the pearly gate, through the pearly gate, and he will welcome us. Remember, if you are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed. I know that this doesn't fit with the recommendation by the modern day philosophers and psychologists. They say that we need to love ourselves and pamper ourselves. I hear that on TV often. I need to love myself. And I say, no wonder the world is going down the drain. And the self-esteem. Maybe you guys remember this. Around the late 1980s and early 1990s, Christian psychologists embraced the self-esteem garbage. They just made the doctrine, theology out of that thing. You never find a self-esteem in this book. It says, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Opposite. Psychologists are not the only one who insists selfishness nowadays. Many evangelical Christian churches embracing trying to make their congregation feel good. Let me say this, and probably will repeat many times. Truth hurts sometimes. Actually, many times. Because we want something easygoing, not hard. Sometimes truth is hard, too, but it's good. People try to ignore it. Go to Hosea chapter 4, please. And some of you are thinking, Hosea, is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible, really. Right before Joel, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God speaking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. One knowledge, Bible knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your I like the way the Dr. Billy Graham said this. Wherever God, word of God is hidden or ignored, there will be certain destruction. Did you get that? You ignored this word and tried to compromise this word, there will be destruction. Three applications. Number one. Following Christ means more than believing him. It includes obedience. By believing in Christ, we receive his gift of eternal life. By obeying him, we become his disciples and are transformed into second application. Living obediently means more than accepting the truth. It includes tasting death. Tasting death. That is, including putting death of our selfish, carnal desires in favor of Christ's will for our lives. Third application. Tasting death means more than being unselfish. It includes dying what? Say it again. Daily. Say it again. Daily. Dying daily. Pride insists. I want what I want when I want, right? This goes against what the Lord Jesus teaches us. We must come to him in humility and in unselfishness.